We're going to contrast where we were last week. Last week we were in 1 Kings chapter 11 and we talked about Solomon. And giving his heart and us giving our heart to the wrong thing. And that totally derailing what God wants to do in our life. We've kind of been in a vein and lately of uniqueness and the fact that we are all beautifully unique. I don't want to be a nonconformist for the sake of nonconformity, but I don't want to fit into the world or even the churches, the Western churches' idea or mindset of this is what it's supposed to look like and this is what your life's supposed to look like. I hate it that society comes in and it tells our kids this is what you have to do in order to succeed. That if you want to succeed in athletics, then you've got to follow this route. If you want to be successful in business, you've got to follow this route. You got to go and you got to get in the right school and get the right degree and all of this stuff. And then you got to follow it and get this and get this and get this. And I hate that we have allowed society and culture to establish our value system, to establish our path to being what we think God created us and designed us to be. I loathe that. I really do. I have a lot of kids. I'll talk to them, you know, their high school and all of this stuff. And I'm like, man, what do you want to do? What do you want to be? And you know, when I was in high school, I didn't have a clue what I wanted to do either. I didn't. Most, you know, I think it's real unfair for a 16-year-old to have their life mapped out before them. You know, I'm 61 and I'm still figuring it out, right? But we come in and it's like, okay, if you don't know, just go get you a degree in marketing and you can do something with that, you know. And most people that I know today are doing something outside their degree. Are doing something outside their degree or not using their degree. And I tell people all the time, I tell young kids all the time, I said, don't think that you have to follow what society stamps and say you've got to go in this direction. Because I'll be honest with you guys, I know a lot of multimillionaires that's got a high school education. Amen, Brother Sid. I do. I personally know several. And I see them living a life that they're enjoying and they're flourishing and they're not, don't have this stamp of conformity that I've got to do this, but they're being unique. They're being what God created them to be. And I want to tell you something. There is a freedom in uniqueness. There is a passion in uniqueness. And today I want to talk about what that's birthed out of. Now, hear me when I say this. Being unique is not an excuse to be weird for the sake of being weird. Okay? And here's where I want to come with this. Usually in our Western culture, in our Western mindset, everything is about working towards something. Okay? That if I do this, 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 and this, then I will achieve an expected end. God is the opposite. God is working from something instead of to something. You look at Genesis, when God created man, what was the first thing he did? It's a day of rest. The very first thing that God did, man's first day on earth was what? A day of rest. He said, we're going to work from something. Our mindsets, we try to become God. So we're like, well, God worked 6 days and then he got the seventh day off. And so we've got this mindset that I'm going to have to work, 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 work. And then I'll enter into a rest. And word says to labor and enter into his rest. So take that out of context. But we're cultured and we are preconditioned that I have to work towards something. That if I do all the right things as a husband, then I'm going to have a good marriage. Right? If I learn and I conform to all of these ideas that I'm supposed to do and be and all of this stuff, then the expected end of that is I'm going to have a good marriage. If I do all these right things, then I'll have a successful, you know, whatever. In reality is if I'm working from something in this, then it'll be blessed. Not if I'm working to this. If I'm working out of a place that we're just stupid in love, we fell in love when we were kids, we're still in love. If anything, it's gotten greater and better and hotter all through all of these years, and it's just fabulous, and we're working from a place of something instead of trying to work to a place of something. It naturally expands like the universe. Where God said, let there be light, boom, jumped out of his mouth, 186,000 miles per second. I do remember that from school. It's still expanding. Everything is working from something. God wants us to work from something. You know, people are like, I've got pre-marriage counseling this evening. You know, young couple get married and, you know, so they sit down, start the whole process and all of that. And you know what? My marriage counseling really got, you know what I told Noah when I was talking with Noah and Peyton and all of this stuff? I was like, dude, you've got marriage counseling every Sunday for pretty much your whole life. When you come in and you sit and you listen about the goodness of God, the love of God, the fact that he wants us to work from something instead of working to achieve something, I said, that is the source and the seat of everything. Okay? And we've got it backwards. Anybody tracking with what I'm saying this morning? We've got it backwards. Anthony, you like to fish. I love to fish. I love to fly fish. And I'm a good fly fisherman, and I'm successful in fishing. I'm sorry, that's just the way it is. I know it sounds like bragging, but it's, you know, if it's there, it's gonna happen. And the thing that makes Lord be like, yeah. The thing that makes me a good fly fisherman though it makes me love fly fishing is not the fact that I'm successful. I love fly fishing, therefore that makes me successful. You see the difference? Because I see a lot of people, and if you carry them out and they experience something, you know what I'm talking about. You love duck hunting, Eric, you know, or turkey hunting. Well, there's a lot of times we'll go and we'll sit in a blind and they ain't no ducks. And the thing that makes me love duck hunting or fly fishing in this case is not the fact that I caught a 20-inch brown trout. But I love being on the river. I love being on moving water. I love trying to figure out the detail. I love the beauty of every aspect of it. And so because of my love and passion for it, then that makes me successful in that field. I'm working from something, not to something. And I see a lot of people, and you'll carry them out, and they'll want to experience something. Well, I didn't catch my limit, or I didn't shoot my limit. It's like, man, I just didn't like that. You know, I went out duck hunting. I didn't kill but, you know, 3 gadwalls. Bad day. I just really don't like this. But somebody that loves all of the nuances of it, that loves all the aspects of it, loves the process of it. Yes, thank you. Of calling in a turkey or a bull elk or something like that. Or loves the wine making. I mean, you guys make wine. I think it's just so cool. You know, cats out of the back. I think it's awesome. Norma makes good wine. And she loves to, and Brian, sorry. Didn't mean to leave Brian out. But they love the process of it more than the end result. If the end result comes out good, thumbs up. But they love the process. They love the front end. They're working from something. Working from something, not to something. This is huge, guys, man. Y'all listen to this and tap into this, because this is huge. Because we spend our whole life, I grew up in religion that had me working to something, and that thing I was working to was what? Heaven. Escape hell, gain heaven. That was it. I was working to something. That if I do all of these things right, you know, if I come in and I repeat the sinner's prayer, if I, you know, give Jesus my heart, you know, I'm still in that process, dude, right? But if I do all these things, then you know what? All of a sudden, man, My name's written in the Lamb's Book of Life. I punched my ticket. I'm going to heaven, and I'm escaping hell, you know. And then I've got to live a certain way so I can keep escaping hell, right? So that I can get there. And the whole thing that I grew up in was working toward something instead of working from something. And so I was going to do this in reverse order than what I think, but I'm going to go jump into Ephesians 3. Y'all turn to Ephesians 3. I'm going to be in the Passion this morning. If we have time, we'll get to 1 Kings. There's some really, really good stuff in 1 Kings. I'm talking about Solomon before he, while he was working from something. We're going to start in verse 16. All right, this is Apostle Paul writing to the church at Ephesus. And he says, "And I pray that he, Father God, would unveil within you the unlimited riches of his glory and favor until supernatural strength floods your innermost being with his divine might and explosive power." So he comes in his prayer before Jesus to the Father, and he says, "I pray that he would unveil within you." Two words that I really like in this, he says, is the unveil and the within. You know, we ask ourselves, are we in a river or is there a well that's within? And the answer is yes. Are you in a river or are you in a well? Is there a well that's within? Yes. You know, we always pray, "God, send it down, God, send it down, God, pour out, go pour out, God, pour out," do all of these things. And I'm not saying that's wrong by any means, but there's a spring up, a well that is within us, that he has placed himself within us. James is talking about the seed. You could liken it to a seed if you want to, you know, with this being placed within us. To me, what kind of clicks with my mind, and I guess because it's a little more fresh on us, is Lori had to have a stent a couple weeks ago in one of her main arteries. And the stents that they have now, I think Courtney got the same kind in his heart a couple years ago, but the stents they have now, and Noah could probably correct me because he works on that floor and everything, the heart floor at the hospital. But the stents that they put in now, Medtronic has got these where they come out, and they have this time-release medicine within them that keeps plaque and stuff like that from attaching itself. Is that, am I close? Just kind of similar, you know, something nearly like that. But it's more of a time release thing. It's what I'm trying to say. It's a time release. It's not something where it just like, make me feel better. It's not something that just, bam, you take it, there it is. It's something that is released over time as is needed or as matured or as body gets adjusted or whatever. It is something that is released. And in this scripture, the Apostle Paul's coming in, and he said, he would unveil within you, he would unveil within us. Unveil it to who? Unveil it to us, and unveil it to the world. I'm going to tell you something, guys. It's got to be unveiled to you before it can be unveiled to the world. If it's not unveiled in you, the world won't see it. And this whole beloved identity thing is so huge that we've been on and so many churches have been on that Brother Damon's been preaching for years and Bill Johnson and all of these guys of beloved identity, that we are his beloved. He loves us. He cares for us. He is a good God. He's a God that his heart for us is not an angry, retributive God, but he's a God that is endeared to us and he loves us amazingly well. And that's why it's so huge that I have to believe that his goodness is placed within me. Because the world will tell you otherwise. The enemy will tell you otherwise. It'll cause you to. I tell you what I'm really kind of battling right now is in God's, man, he is correcting me and he's working. And it's one of those things where, I think James is in the nursery now, but it's one of those things where he's twisting me on the vine and all that stuff of self-criticism. I am critiquing myself to death right now. And God's like, stop it. Stop it. Stop. I can't cook a meal without, you know, self-critiquing myself. Oh, I cooked that too much, or I added too much of this or too much of this. And I'll be looking at Lori, you know, seeing how she's eating. And I'll gauge it by if she eats it all up. And the doctor's like, look, we got to get on Mediterranean diet. We got to do all this stuff, you know, and everything. And I'm sitting here and I'm gauging it by how it is consumed by somebody else. All right? Think about that. I gauge it by how it's consumed by somebody else. And so we self-critique ourselves based on how it's consumed by somebody else. And I beat myself up on all this. And God, the whole time, he's like, stop it, quit, 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 quit. Because what it does is it paralyzes us. And we're kind of like, man, I used to know how to preach, but I don't know how to preach anymore. I used to know how to lead worship, but God, I just can't even believe it. I used to know how to tell people about Jesus, and I stink, man. I used to could cook. I can't cook anymore because I botch a couple, right? And we critique ourselves to death. And I know, Marty, in our conversations, you do the same thing with your life. You know, every time we get through with a message to whether it's here or Honduras or wherever, we walk over, we're like, well, no, yeah, you know, nobody texts me today telling me how awesome it was. Well, I must have bombed that one, right? And he comes in and he says, there is an unveiling that I pray for is going to take place in your life. And the first thing that we have to do is that unveiling has to take place in us. And it is a release thing that is over process, over time, over maturity. And there'll be more and more unveiling. I said something to Rhett last fall during the soccer season. Caroline was having a real good season, and Caroline's kind of been our timid and shy one and all of that in a lot of areas and all. And she was really coming out and being more aggressive and scoring goals and all of this stuff. And I told Red, I said, it is really cool to watch Caroline figure out that she's a pretty good athlete. It's been real cool watching her figure out that I'm a pretty good little athlete, because it changes the way that she approaches things. In this case, the game of soccer. You know, KK's never had that problem. You know, she comes out the gates playing coach pitch softball, and she's like, "Yeah, that's right. I'm gonna be in the Olympics one day." You know, I hit a home run. You know, and she's like, "Papi, hit a home run day." I said, "Yeah, you did, baby. A single and three throwing errors, but in her mind, it's a home run." Usually, we're the opposite, though. Usually what we come in and we're like critiquing ourselves to death as adults. And there has to be an unveiling in us. Listen to me. There has to be an unveiling in you that you are loved, that you are adored by him. He is fascinated with you. He has plans and dreams and ideas for you and your life and your seed and your generations. And that is a place you work from, not work to. You work from it. You work from it. You work from it. Todd, if I could ask you and say, what's one thing that you want Alex to know? Just one thing. If you could just say, I want her to get this one thing. It wouldn't be behavior modification. It wouldn't even be daddy's got you back or anything like that. I bet money the one thing that you would want her to know deep in her heart is that you are much loved. You are unconditionally loved. You can never fall out of my love. My love is steadfast for you, and you want her to know that one thing. Yes, and that's loved. And that's a safe place. Because out of that, everything else can flow. Because when she gets that, it gives her freedom to take risk. When she gets that, it gives her freedom to be unique. It gives her freedom to be an individual. It gives her freedom to say, man, you know, that's a foundational starting place. Everything else flows out of that. And if I get that, then that knocks the lid off my whole life. It knocks the lid off my whole life. And so the Apostle Paul comes in and he says, I pray that he would unveil within you the unlimited riches of his glory and favor. Big word right there, unlimited, right? We think God's going to give us just a little dose, and that we usually work from a place of lack because we grow up in a mindset of lack. And we come in and we work from a place of lack. It's not going to be enough. I better take this and hide it in the ground. We're like the guy with the talents, you know, the story, the parable of the talents. And we're like the guy. And you know what we'll do is we'll go hide it in the ground, because if I misuse it, then God's going to be angry with me. So I can't take a risk with it. I've got to hide it. And when he comes back, y'all know the parable, right? Everybody here know the parable? Who was the one that God was angry with, or the master was angry with? The guy that did nothing with it and hid it. Why did he do nothing with it and hide it? Because of fear. Because he says, I know you're a stern man, an austere man, and I know that you will judge and all of this stuff. And so out of fear, I'm going to hide it. He wasn't working from a place of something. The two guys that did something with it, the two people that did something with it, they were working from a place of, I've been entrusted in with this, and what a great opportunity this is. He's entrusted me with something. I've got this amazing opportunity. So let me work from this place and see what I can do. I love the story of Jonathan, when they're going up to the Philistine garrison. Y'all remember that? Him and his armor bearer. He said, let's go and just see if God's working in this. And it wasn't from a place of fear. Everybody else was operating out of a place of fear. They came up and they said, let's see if God will work in this. And this is what we'll do. And basically they said, we'll kind of throw out this fleece. And they did. And they responded the way. And he says, oh, all right. And so they seized the moment. But in this, he's coming in. And the Apostle Paul says, my prayer is that his unlimited riches of his glory and favor, until supernatural strength floods your innermost being, unveil within you unlimited riches of his glory and favor, until supernatural strength floods your innermost being. A word picture in my mind that comes in. Have y'all ever seen a water main break? Anybody ever have a water main break? It's nasty. I mean, you're in a basement or you're in something, all of a sudden and that main line breaks and the water just, it's just boiling out. And you know, you're kind of like, how do I stop this? This thing's overflowing. This thing's erupting. It cannot be contained. It's kind of like the geothermal activity out in Yellowstone. You've got all of this geothermal activity that's going on underneath. We were out there in the middle of winter this year, you know, and we're walking around all this geothermal activity that's going on under us, and you see all of these boiling pots, and there is so much activity going in there, it cannot be contained. And sometimes it looks like Old Faithful blowing out. Sometimes it looks like the paint pots or this or this or this. But there's this geothermal activity that cannot be contained. It's got to go somewhere. And he said, this is what I'm praying. It happens in your life. He said that the unlimited riches of his glory and favor, until supernatural strength floods your innermost being. So what he's saying is this thing's going to, my prayer is that God's, what? The unlimited riches of his glory and favor, until supernatural strength does that. That he's going to unveil this to us until this happens. So the process, part of the process that James was talking about, was a constant unveiling in your life. And he is peeling back layer after layer after layer after layer, Randy Hagin. He's saying, let me show how much I love you. Let me show you how much I chose you. Let me show you how much my hand's been on your life. Let me show you my desire for you. And he is unfolding and unfolding and unfolding and unveiling and unveiling. And as he does that, you know what? It's just going to keep building and building and building. And it's going to be overflow and all of that stuff. And that's a beautiful constant process in our life, guys. People say, man, what's God doing in your life? I have people ask, what's God doing in your life right now? And like, man, this is what he's doing right now. He's unveiling, constantly unveiling stuff and showing me things about me. Before y'all see any of it, before my family sees any of it, he's unveiling stuff about his heart for me, how much he loves me, and the way I do life is operating from that place, not trying to get to that place. This is huge. Because we try to get to that place, and he said, I want you operating from that place. I want you operating from that place. So he says, until supernatural strength floods your innermost being with his divine might and explosive power. I love his wording in that. Then let's look at verse 17. He says, then, by constantly using your faith. So all of a sudden there's a onus that falls upon us by constantly using my faith. Now, there's a difference in faith and works. I know faith looks like something, but by constantly using your faith, what is he saying? That not that we're working to something, but by constantly believing. My faith is I'm believing. I'm believing what he says about me. I believe in how he loves me. I'm believing who he says I am. I'm believing that his dreams toward me. I'm believing his thoughts toward me. And I'm constantly exercising that faith and believing him at his word. Therefore, that does something. By constantly using your faith, the life of Christ will be released deep inside of you. I consider my life a success. Not based on any outward material stuff, but I base it on the fact that I am loved tremendously by him. I'm loved by her. I'm loved by them. I've got this amazing family that he is just so rich in and all of that stuff. And I look and I say, man, I can honestly say this. I would not trade places with any person on this planet. Not one. There's not a person on this planet I would trade places with. And I hope you feel the same way. Not a person on this planet I would trade places with. But the reason that I feel like we've been able to walk in that is because our faith is not being in anything we've done or our success or anything like that. Our faith is in his words to us and over us. And God will come in and he'll tell me something. You know what? I'm just trusting enough to believe him. God will speak a word over my life and I'm like, okay. God will carry me to somewhere in scripture and he say, you want that? Yes, sir. I've told y'all for years that we claimed Isaiah 60, 61, and 62 as our scripture. Israel can have it if they want to, but it's mine. Y'all can have it if y'all want to. You should. It's some amazing scripture about his thoughts and his desire and his designs for our life. But I took that as my own because God asked me, he said, you want this? I'm like, yes, sir, I do. Thank you very much. There was an unveiling that had to take place that showed me that he was offering it to me. That was an unveiling. All these things are huge, guys. They're huge. We have to lose two things we really have to lose. We have to lose an orphan spirit and we have to lose a poverty mindset. An orphan spirit and a poverty mindset. And I mean that in the spiritual. I'm not talking about the physical in that. I mean that in the spiritual. We have an orphan mindset and we have a poverty mindset. None of that comes from him. None of that comes from him. I love what Brother Damon, I heard him make this statement a while back, and he said, you want me to tell you what I believe that the entirety of the Bible is about? It's not about the redemption of man and da-da-da-da-da and all of this stuff. He said, I believe the entirety of the Bible is about adoption. Every bit of it's about adoption. That God came in and he adopted us. Everything else wraps around that. But the core of everything that God wanted to say in this word is that I have adopted you as a child. I will be a father to you and you will be a child to me. And everything else is simply the twining that wraps itself around that. At the core of it all, I love you. I have chosen you. I've adopted you. And that's the unveiling we need. That's unveiling everybody. Man, I break shame off of y'all. I break guilt off of you. I break self-judgment off of you. Because we allow all of that to shackle us. And God wants us to be so, so free. And in freedom comes uniqueness. All right, let's look a little bit further. We're not going to get to 1 Kings. I'm going to go ahead and fold that up. That'll make y'all feel better. I only got an hour to go now instead of 2 hours. Just kidding. Then by constantly using your faith, the life of Christ will be released deep inside you. And the resting place of his love will become the very source and root of your life. I've got that verse underlined, star beside it, and highlighted. The resting place of his love When he says the life of Christ will be released deep inside of you, the resting place of his love will become the very source and root of your life. Your whole life flows from something. And you know what that is? Paul just told us. The resting place of his love. He said this will be released deep inside of you. It'll be released deep inside of you. And then this place where his love is seated in your life, the place where it's seated in your life, every bit of your life flows out of that. From a place, not to a place. My goal's not heaven. I'm not aiming for it. I'm not even sure what heaven's going to look like. I know he's going to be there and I'm going to be there, and so that's going to be cool enough for me. I don't know if we're going somewhere, if he's coming here. Right now, I'm personally thinking he's coming here, but, you know, it's just me. But does it matter? No, because it's going to be great. Whatever it looks like, it's going to be amazing. But my goal is not that. My goal is knowing him now. Being in a place of his love, being in a launching out point from that, and his goodness, his fullness flowing out of my life from something. From something. Heaven's kind of like, you know, Lord say, what do you want for dinner? And I'm like, don't matter to me. You're an amazing cook. Whatever you cook, everything's going to be good. I'm serious. I give her props. She's awesome. Couldn't cook nothing when we got married. I mean, she could dribble a basketball like crazy, but she couldn't nothing. I choked my bird dog to death one time eating her gravy. No lie, Alec, man. That's gospel. You know, it might be when you pour it out for your English setter and it shakes like a bowl of jelly, they're in trouble. And y'all know how bird dogs eat. You know, and it was over. Ah, ah, ah. Golly. But we survived. And she's fabulous. She's fabulous. And I come in and I'm like, I don't care what you cook. It's going to be great. And we get all worried. You know, people's like, well, what's heaven going to be like? I don't know. I don't know. It's going to be good. It's going to be good. What's my future look like? I don't know. It's going to be great. It's going to be great. Because it's flowing from a place of something. From a place of something, not to something. And we get this predetermined goal and this predetermined destination, and we're so focused on getting to that place, we miss the whole journey and we miss the whole process. One of the most interesting wines that I ever got to taste was an old vine wine. It was a Zinfandel, and I'm not really a Zinfandel guy, but it was a Zinfandel from Northern California. The grapes had been brought over from Italy, and the vines were 120-something years old. And they said that the vines don't produce near as much as they used to, and the grapes are not as pretty as they used to be, and all of that stuff. They don't look like the table grapes. But there was a complexity of the flavor that was amazing. It was so interesting. It was so rich. It was so, had such a history and all of that stuff that added to it and everything. And it was not how much can we mass produce and how quick can we do this and all of that stuff, you know. But it's, what is this coming from? What's this coming from? We've been to Mendoza in Argentina, and that's their big wine region, and everything's commercial there. I mean, you grow out, and there's just acres and acres and acres and acres of vineyards, and everything is on, the water comes out of the Andes Mountains, and everything's on time release. They have got it computer-generated and all of this stuff, and they make a solid product, and they turn out millions of bottles of wine out of that. But it's a working to something. Instead of you coming in and say, let's see what the land gives us. And let's see what the rain gives us. And let's see the complexity of this. And what comes out of that to me is much greater than what comes out of working to something. And so the Apostle Paul is coming in. And he said, the resting place of his love will become the source. Now get that? The finishing place will become your source. When he relinquished it on the cross and he said, it is finished. That was a resting place. Not that he stayed on the cross. Not that he stayed in the center of the earth. Not he stayed in any of these things, because he was resurrected, and his resurrection is our resurrection. But when God comes and he plants something and he plays something and he says, this is the resting place, that is the place that ours is our point of origin. That's what I'm trying to say in this, guys. When he plants it, we think, okay, that's a resting place. No, that's a point of origin. That's when it starts. When I got saved, that's when it started. And yes, I walked down the aisle. Yes, I was convicted. Yes, I asked Jesus to forgive me of my sins. Yes, I did all of those things. I applied the blood of Jesus. And I said, Father, forgive me. I have sinned. I am in need of a Savior. I'm in need of you. And yes, there was something final in that, but it was the point of origin for my life. Quit making it, checking the box. That's my place. Let it start being, this is my point of origin. This is my point of origin. I was talking with Brett House this week, and, you know, they're kind of going through the whole, you know, finality of, you know, and Chris and Casey to a certain extent with Luke, you know, and graduating high school and all that, and the finality of it and everything. And I said, brother, I just want to tell you that this amazing journey that's about to launch out of this. And you know, and I told him, I said, it won't be long, I'm not trying to wish your life away, but it won't be long till you'll be watching your grandkids kick the ball, you know. And I look at KK and I'm like, deja vu, there's Ariel. And she gets mad because something didn't go right. And like, deja vu. Saw that look 25 years ago, right? So it's a launching out point. And this is what the Apostle Paul's saying, that there's a resting place of his love deep inside of you that's going to become the very source and root of your life. All right, let me finish up. Verse 18, 19. Then you will be empowered to discover what every holy one experiences, the great magnitude of the astonishing love of Christ in all its dimensions. You see this point of origin, you know what it is? It says, then you will be empowered to discover the great magnitude of the astonishing love of Christ in all its dimensions. You know what that tells me? God is so multifaceted. And I experience this, and I say, oh, okay, I think I got it. I experienced the love of God. Nope. When I go through this, then I see another facet, and I experience another aspect of his love. And I go through this, and I see another facet and another aspect of his love. And he said, you will then begin to discover the many dimensions. The many dimensions. The many dimensions. I like the picture in the Bible that we have of the four-winged creatures, and they're constantly flying around the throne, and they're saying, holy, holy, holy. And the reason that they're encircling the throne, I believe, is they every angle is a different viewpoint of God. Every angle is a different glimpse of his beauty. It's like watching a sunset, and you see the sunset, and you're like, oh, that's beautiful. Oh, no, that's beautiful. And then 2 seconds later, oh, that is really beautiful. You know, I mean, how many times have you sit there and took like 20 pictures on your phone, and then you go back and you say, well, I don't know which one's the best. And then the real ones after the sun goes down, and you get the afterglow that comes up in the clouds. And you're like, I thought it was over, and God's like, it's just getting started. And I will say, without clouds, you don't have a lot of beauty. But the clouds are what reflects the beauty. And that's where you see the aspects. And you see his love when you're going through a hard time. You see his love when you go through troubles, and you see his love when you go through trials, and you see his love when you go through pain, you see his love when you go through adversity, you see his love when you're going through success and everything else, but you see different aspects of his love. And there are things that you will only experience when you're in certain places of need. And it's beautiful. When God has met me in the places of pain, you know what? His love was beautiful. When he meets me in the places of celebration, it's beautiful. I told y'all how I felt the other day, driving, bringing Lori home from the hospital a couple Saturdays ago, turning in my driveway. I was overwhelmed with the fact that my wife was sitting next to me. And the day before, it was, you know, the doctor's like, you were really, really lucky. You're really lucky. But I was overwhelmed with a feeling that I didn't feel 2 days before. When I was like, oh, you just need to suck it up and get tough. I didn't say that. I really didn't think that. She said that to herself. Y'all know what I'm talking about? You go through stuff. You see different aspects. And on this right here, the Apostle Paul, let me be quick. The great magnitude of the astonishing love of Christ in all its dimensions. How much do you want to see? I want the easy dimension. That's good. That's nice. I like that. I like it. The parade dimension's fun, isn't it? But what about, yea, though I walk through the valley of shadow of death, thy rod and staff, they comfort me. You're with me. You're walking through this with me. God has been what felt like the most near in some of the darkest times of our life. Because I couldn't see anything else and I couldn't feel anything else. Everything looked dark except for his light. Everything hurt except for his love. Everything was painful except for his peace. Right? You guys are wrestling with some of that today. You know? It's Alex's birthday today. That's tough as a mom and dad that's lost a child. But only in those times can he be near. In that way. And so he says, I pray. I love what he calls it right here. The astonishing love of Christ in all its dimensions. The astonishing love of Christ. It's astonishing. The Apostle Paul says it's a peace that passes all understanding. In this, he says it's an astonishing love. That's what he has for you. That's the place you're working from. Not working to. Hear me. If you don't get anything else today, get this. You are working from something. You're working from something. I'm not working to his peace. I'm working from his peace. I'm working from his peace. How deeply intimate and far-reaching is his love? You think I'm too far? No, you're not. You think it's for somebody else? No, it's not. It's intimate and it's far-reaching. I don't care how far away you feel. I don't feel how down you feel. I don't care how out in left field you feel. No place that he can't find you and he will not quit pursuing you. It is far-reaching and it is intimate. It is far-reaching and it's intimate. It's face-to-face. It's mouth-to-mouth. It's breathing the same air. It is, we are breathing the same air because we are mouth to mouth, me and God. That's what is seated in our hearts, guys. Work from that place. Please work from that place. Endless love beyond measurement that transcends our understanding. I don't know how God, I don't get it because I'm a screw up, guys. It's not a thing. That's this thing of working from something. It's not when I get it all right. And I grew up, if you get it all right, then God will love you. Told you last week, I feel like I've been kind of taking the stupid pill lately because I've been just doing some stupid stuff, you know. And here's the cool thing about it is God loves me ridiculously in those places. It transcends our understanding. This extravagant love pours into you until you are filled to overflowing with the fullness of God. There's that thing of the river and the well. All right, verse 20. Never doubt God's mighty power to work in you and accomplish all this. Never doubt God's mighty power. Didn't say your power, your ability. Never doubt God's mighty power to work in you and accomplish all this. He will achieve infinitely more than your greatest request, your most unbelievable dream, and exceed your wildest imagination. He will outdo them all, for his miraculous power constantly energizes you. You know what all this does? It sets you free to be unique. It sets you free to be unique. How would you live your life if there was no fear of acceptance? How would you live your life if there is no fear of not receiving love? How would you live your life if there was no fear of failure? It'd be different. I see a lot of people, and they will make decisions on their actions and on a broader sense on their lifestyle based on worrying about they won't love me if I do this. I ain't going to say nothing because they won't let me see the kids. Huh? I'm not going to do this because I'm worried about that. I'm not going to do this because I'm afraid I won't be accepted. And so we'll act and we'll do in a way that we feel like guarantees acceptance and guarantees love. We are creating what we feel like is a safe place. And in reality, it's a prison of conformity. Listen to that, Salah, listen to that. We feel like it's a safe place, that we're insulating ourselves in a safe place. In reality, we are creating a prison of conformity. You know what the safe place is? I am loved by Him. It is seated in the depths of my soul. And nothing can change that. That's the safe place. I love the way He talks to me. He just comes in and He's just real frank, matter of fact. And He's like, yeah, you screwed up, but I still love you. You may have a mess you got to clean up, but I still love you. Doesn't change that. You think I'm going to change that? It's not going to change that. I love you. I love you. He creates a safe place, guys. How many of y'all love those safe places? I love safe places. There's a few places I have that are safe places among friends. And I can kind of be me without worrying about being rejected. You know, y'all got a few of those. If you don't, find some safe places. There's some safe places among friends. In using a word that gets grossly misused, it's covenant and people that you're in covenant with. And we have these places that are safe places, and it allows us to be exactly who we are. And if I'm really in a safe place, it doesn't matter if I burnt steak. Doesn't matter if I did this. Doesn't matter if I did that. Doesn't matter if I'm politically correct or all of that stuff. I'm free to be who see it is. And what's bad is most of the world never sees the real you. Most of the world never sees the real you. Here's the catch in that. You have to believe that you're worth seeing. before you can be seen. You have to believe. That's the unveiling thing. You have to believe that you're worth seeing. You have to believe, Eric, if I'm a safe place, then you have to believe, you know what? See, it's going to love me no matter what. It's funny. I know some people, and they'll get around me, and they'll and part of it may be respect, but I think a lot of it is they just don't want to get judged or whatever, and they won't cuss when they're around me. And I see them when they're out on the periphery, and it's like, "Whoa, man, where'd that come from?" If I'm really a safe place, if it's respect, that's awesome because I believe in respect and I believe in honor. But if it's for fear of judgment, then maybe you don't need to. Maybe you need to clean that up. But I'm talking about safe places. And when we live our life in a safe place of Him, His love being seated in us, then that gives you freedom, Krista, to be Krista. To be Krista. Not Krista that everybody thinks is Krista. Yep. You'll get what I'm talking about? Freedom to be you in your uniqueness, because that's the thing that is beautiful. Every one of those four creatures that's circling the throne's got a different looking face. They're all unique, but they're all staring at the same thing. That's the thing that makes them the same. So, leaving here today, y'all go ahead and stand up. I'm finished, I promise. I didn't even get into my notes. This is a pretty deep subject and a big subject, guys. Living a life of nonconformity, living a life of uniqueness. I was wanting to go to 1 Kings and talk about the Queen of Sheba when she came to see Solomon. The word said after she spent time with Solomon that she was breathless. Breathless. She was breathless. And it was not just the fact, oh, wow, he's rich. You know what? She was rich. You saw the list of what she brought him as a gift, of a party gift. Woo! She wasn't wowed by his wealth. She was wowed by his uniqueness. She was wowed by his wisdom. His hospitality created a safe place where the word said that she came in and she emptied her heart and got every question from the depths of her heart answered. It said God did not withhold a single answer. And the reason all of that was facilitated was because there was a safe place right there. Because Solomon hosted that well, he created a safe place. And God facilitated and moved in that. That's the place that you're operating from. When we host him well, we're able to host others well. When I have a safe place in me, I'm able to create a safe place around me. Y'all hear that? Salah. When I have a safe place within me, I am able to create a safe place around me. And that creation is just an overflow. Everybody getting that? But it's got to start with the unveiling of the safe place in you. And then everything flows out of that. That's the throne on which he is seated. That's the throne on which he's seated. He's seated right there. And we put him on this big, ginormous throne in heaven. He says, you know where I'm seated? My love's seated right there. And everything flows out of that. That's what nourishes your everything around you. That's the river in Ezekiel. It flows out of the throne room. See, you know, it's really right here. Yeah. It's really right there. Where's that throne room in Ezekiel? It's right here. Where he's seated. It's where he's seated, Terry. And what he's wanting to do right now is just keep unveiling to you how much I love you, how awesome you are,
how amazing I think you are. All of these things, he wants to keep unveiling that to you. And as he unveils that to you, it overflows. And the safe place in here turns into a safe place out here. And your grandchildren see it. And they feel it, more importantly. They feel it. They feel it. They feel it. They feel it. The world feels it. It's a safe place. And you know what they do? They do what the Queen of Sheba did. They open their heart. They open their heart. All right? Amen. High five. Yeah, that was good today, wasn't it? Lord's good. This is what he wants to establish in us, guys. It's what he wants to establish. Y'all thought I was going to tell you how to have a great marriage. How to be successful in business. How to be adventurous in life. I just did. I just did. How to get over grief. I just did. I'm not saying you ever get over grief. How I navigate it properly. I just did. How I love the world. I just did. How I changed the world. I just did. You want to know how Project World's going to change the world? I just told you. I just told you. And when that's taking place in everybody's heart, whew, wow. I saw a new Jerusalem. Bam. All right? Everybody good? We all kind of solemn now. All right. Well, let's dismiss in a word of prayer. If you need to respond to the Lord in any other way than just, you know, going home and meditating on him and talking to him or whatever today, if you need to find the altar, it's always open. If you need to talk to me, I'm here. But most importantly, he's near. He's near. He's near. He's near. Here, can you dismiss us in prayer, brother?